get right into this message, and I pray that you'll be blessed by it. I want to let you know that I'm not sure where you come from on a theological basis, but we're going to deal with some theology today, and may go against some of the things you've been hearing, but it's absolutely biblical, and that's really where we want to be sound. Oftentimes, I hear people say that Christians are no different than anybody else in this world. They really aren't. And I guess in some respects, that's true. We all in this world have difficulties. We have struggles. Sometimes we succeed. Sometimes we fall. We all sin, fall short of the glory of God. We all mess up. And we all have our good times and our bad days. But that's pretty much it as far as I'm concerned. Christians really are radically different than the people of this world. Followers of Christ are called to act differently, and they're called to be different and to think differently. Let me just share a few things with you as you consider those people who say Christians are really no different. And unfortunately, some of those words come from believers. We are called to do stuff that the world is not called to do. We are called to love our enemies. We're called to pray for those who persecute us, to bless those who curse us, to lay down our lives for the gospel, even our friends. We are called to be lights in the darkness, self-deniers, encouragers, generous in every way, called to be holy, called to be to stand strong in our faith. We're called to storm the gates of hell. We're called to defeat an enemy that is so huge. Things that the world is not called to do. I think the people that say the Christians are no different than anybody else are kind of like the same people that say there's no difference between boys and girls. You know, that was popular a little while ago until people realized there's a difference between boys and girls. I live in a household, or I lived for many years, with six women. I'm telling you that there's a difference between guys and girls. Amen? Amen. You know it. And it seems incomprehensible to me that people would say, really, there's no difference between boys and girls. And there is. There are radical differences, and there need to be. There is ordained of God. But the same thing is true, that there's a radical difference between men and women of faith and those who have yet to submit to Christ. Christians are different in so many ways, and I want to share with you just a few of those things. Are you ready? You got your ears perked? Write these all down. Here we go. We are saved forever by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. We are accepted. We are beloved of God. We are servants of the Most High God. Are you writing this down? We are new creations, dead to sin, alive to God, walking in the newness of life, baptized into Christ Jesus. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are clothed with Christ. We are holy. We are blameless. We are at peace with God. We're born again. We're partakers in the divine nature. We're empowered by God, children of the promise, one in Him. We are the body of Christ, citizens of the kingdom, seated in the heavenlies, a royal priesthood, vessels of honor, reflectors of His glory, salt of the earth, lights of the world, soldiers of Christ, fishers of men, ministers of reconciliation, victorious, more than conquerors, and I'm just getting started. A little bit different than the world. And all of those things that we are really due to a work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, that has allowed us to see things that otherwise before this we were blind to, and to be able to receive things that we never thought even existed because He worked on our heart. I'm going to talk to you today about the third person in the Trinity and the promise of Him to us. We talk about the promise of God. We're going to talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit for us. This is a wonderful, wonderful time in God's presence, I believe. Would you pray with me and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You call us. Perhaps above everything else, we are called Your children. And that is overwhelming, especially when we are reminded by the enemy of how we oftentimes behave, or how we think, or what we say. And His condemning words tear us down, and then we are reminded that we stand holy before You, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that He dwells within us, and we are restored. Father, I pray that as You use this jar of clay, this vessel, Lord, that You would speak to me and through me, that only Your message would be proclaimed, that You would protect all of us in this room from having any of our flesh creep into this time. May we leave here victorious, more than conquerors. May we know that we've met with You, know that You've touched us, and You've made us a little bit more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. and will give you that glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by making sure that your theology is correct. Because there are some who teach, and there are some faiths out there that would teach against what the Bible says concerning the Holy Spirit. There are some people who are overboard, and there are people that are underboard, if you will, on this topic of the Holy Spirit. So let me just share a few things with you. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for one, would say that the Holy Spirit really is not an individual. He's not part of a Trinity. In fact, Jesus isn't really, because they're not equal. Jesus is a lesser deity than God the Father, which gets them into trouble when you talk about God being the only God and Jesus being a lesser God, and there being a problem there, but we'll get to that another day. But the idea that the Holy Spirit is not really a person, he's just a force. He's just the energy of God going out into the world, as taught by Jehovah's Witnesses. Now listen, if the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house, I pray that you don't close the blinds, shut the door, turn off all the lights, and tell everyone to be quiet until they're gone. Amen? All right. I know what you're going to do now that I gave you an open door. You're going to go out the back door instead, right? No, but not necessarily asking you to invite them into your house, but I'm inviting you to talk with them on your front porch. I'm inviting you to invite them to church. Whatever. The understanding here is that they are a very deceived people, but they don't necessarily realize that. I don't think they're going out there spreading deception intentionally, but they don't know. And one of the things that they say is that the Holy Spirit is not a person, even though we would give personal references, like they have anthropomorphisms, the Holy Spirit does things that human beings would do. They said, well, so do other things. Sin is personified in Scripture. Wisdom is personified. Death is personified. Death is never satisfied. Sin entangles you. Wisdom calls out in the streets with a loud voice. All right, so those are personifications of things that we know are not people. And we also know that those personifications are very limited to one or two per item. But the Holy Spirit is called a person in so many ways. This is important for you to understand as you deal with the fact that this person of the Trinity dwells within us. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, from the very beginning, he's spoken of as a person. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we see, well, you know Genesis chapter 1:1, right? Most of you do. In the beginning, what? Right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim merehefeth al panei hamayim, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. From the very beginning, we see the Holy Spirit doing something as an individual. From Genesis 1:2. To Revelation 1:4, we see the Holy Spirit. From the very first chapter of the very first book to the very first chapter of the very last book, and everywhere in between, we see the Holy Spirit is a person. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John writes these words: grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's the name Yahweh. That's how Jesus presents himself to, that's how God the Father presents himself to Moses. He is the unseen, but he is the spoken. And now Jesus comes as the witness in the Holy Spirit. So stay with me. Here we go. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and is to come. That's the Father. And from the sevenfold Spirit of God, or the seven spirits. Sevenfold is actually a better translation of the passage. From the sevenfold, the perfect, the Holy Spirit of God before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He doesn't say from the one who was and is to come and his energy force. Did you notice that? He's talking about a person. So I want to make sure that you're clear that the one who dwells within you is a real individual, part of the triune collective unity. Now, Jesus says that this one that's going to be coming from the Father, he's going to send. He's going to be the counselor who will testify about him. And Jesus says to his disciples in Gospel of John, it is good that I go away, because if I don't go away, I cannot send the counselor. I can't send another one, the Allos Parakletos, the one who is like me, who will come alongside you. He's an individual, and he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and judgment and righteousness. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll tell you what is to come. I want to just share it with you quickly, and then we'll get really into the meat of the message. I want to show with you what the Scriptures talk about with the Holy Spirit and as a person. So as you build your arsenal, as you run after the Jehovah's Witnesses who accidentally left your house unattended, you go back down and you say, wait a minute, you've missed my house, right? Right? Say amen? Whatever. So as you go after them and you say, come back, we still need to talk a little bit more about who Jesus is and how you can be redeemed. I want to give you an arsenal again. Write these all down. I know you're fast with your pen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 talks about the Scripture, the Spirit giving prophecy that came in the Old Testament. Paul tells the church in Corinth that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given by him according to his will. We see in Acts that he can be lied to. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. A force cannot be. In 1 Thessalonians, he can be quenched. In Ephesians, he can be grieved. In Luke and Ephesians, he reveals mysteries. In Acts, he is the sender, the encourager, the compeller, the keeper. In Romans, he is the circumciser of the heart, the empower, the sanctifier. In Titus, he is the washer and the renewer. In Revelation, he is the communicator to all of the churches. And it goes on and on and on. He is a person. Do we grasp that thought? Church, are you with me? Don't let the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you otherwise simply because they use these things of sin and of death and of wisdom. He is an eternal part of that collective unity. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles now and turn and hold them up in the air, first of all. Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn to Acts chapter 2? I want to talk to you about this promised Holy Spirit and how he changes your life. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 22, but let me give you a little bit of a background for those of you who may not be familiar with this. Jesus has ascended into heaven. Now the disciples are kind of gathering in an upper room. They don't know exactly what to do. And the Holy Spirit comes in with a mighty wind and a great rumble and then rests upon each one of them in like what looks like a tongue of fire. And he touches them and he impacts them and says, filled with the Holy Spirit, they begin to speak in other tongues. So then they go out into the courtyard. People have gathered from all over the region for Pentecost, a great celebrative time, 50 days after Passover. And they're enjoying this time together. And they've gathered from everywhere, but everybody speaks a different language, so they're all in little groups. And the disciples start speaking in all of those different languages, even though they've never studied them, never spoken them before. It's just coming out of them. And they're sharing with the people the good news of Jesus, and they're hearing in their own language. And some of them are hearing in other people's languages, so they sound like they're babbling. And they start to mock the disciples. So these guys are drunk. Peter says, we're not drunk yet. No, he didn't say yet. He says, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Early in the morning, guys, come on. We're doing what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And you're seeing it happen before you. And let me tell you what happened. And let's go to verse 22, and he gets into it. And let me remind you how oftentimes, imagine being the recipient of this. Peter and the disciples have your attention. And now he starts to accuse you over and over and over again. Imagine receiving this. Verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs. In other words, he did these things right in front of your eyes, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, speaking of King David, hundreds of years ago, David said about him, that is the Messiah to come, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Now, that sounds like David will never see decay, then he won't be abandoned and all that. And so Peter explains it. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died, and he was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. And God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, my Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Listen, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. In fact, it's for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I know many of you are familiar with that passage. Stay with me. When we come to that point, listen, when we come to that point of full surrender, when there has been something that has happened in our heart by the Holy Spirit, when we have been pierced to the heart, remember, these people had Jesus perform the miraculous right in front of their eyes. Can you imagine Malchus getting his ear cut off and then Jesus coming and taking that ear that Peter had just chopped off and putting it back on? Wouldn't you be changed forever? Imagine you were raised from the dead. Imagine you were healed. Imagine your parents, whatever. Jesus did all these signs and wonders and miracles, and yet it didn't make an impact so that they actually took this man and hung him on a cross. Yet when the Holy Spirit pierced him to the heart, everything started to change, and they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent. Turn away from that sin and turn to Jesus. Repent and believe the good news and be baptized, every one of you. And then when that happens, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you something. When you did that, and I don't know how many of you in this room have done that. I hope every single person in this room has received Jesus. You haven't rejected this great gift. But the moment you did, I want to tell you something. You became the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that temple is holy. And if the temple is holy and you are the temple, then you are holy. And every single day of your life, you will be holy. Do you follow me, church? That doesn't mean that our behavior is always holy, but we are seen as holy because of the blood of Jesus and the working of the Holy Spirit, that sanctifying work. And let me tell you something. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you received him 100%. He doesn't come in increments as you mature in Christ. He is 100% residing in you. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Really? You believe that? You believe that a God, part of the Trinity, that cannot be contained within the whole universe, dwells within your little body? Well, that's what the promise is. It's the promised Holy Spirit. And he dwells within us 100%. And he doesn't come in drips and drabs. Now, there's a lot of debate on this with the whole filling of the Holy Spirit and the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of debate on it. And I want to tell you, if you differ from me on this, you're wrong. Amen? If you differ from me on this, I just simply ask that you would get your arsenal of verses, get your theology, present it to me. I'd be happy to talk with you because I don't have a problem changing my theology. I was raised one way, and I'm different now because the scriptures overwhelmed me. And they reminded me that not everything that people say from a pulpit is always right. Amen? So you get your arsenal. You say, Pastor, but wait a minute. This is what it says here. And it's overwhelming to me that you would stand there and say this when all these... So I don't think that's going to happen. But the point is this. The point is this. There's a lot of controversy. So I want to share with you what I think the weight of Scripture says about the Holy Spirit. When you and I come to that point of being filled with God's Holy Spirit, I want to tell you what happens. There's a sanctifying work that begins in us. You are given gifts. And by the way, I know we get into the whole gifts of the Holy Spirit, but you are given gifts at the moment that you come to faith in Him. Now, that gift might not be developed over time, but you are given gifts when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in Acts chapter 2. And the disciples, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. Now, you may get tongues, you may get prophecy, you may get healing, you may get hospitality, you may get preaching, teaching, all those different things. But your gifts are given when you are filled. That's when that happens. I know there's controversy. They say, no, it comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit starts to work on us. And He starts to sanctify it. And as you yield areas of your life, He fills those areas from the inside out. It's not from the outside in. He never leaks out so that you have to keep being filled. He just keeps getting squashed so that you have to allow Him to be filled. Do you follow that understanding? That's what the words mean in the original language, that they're filled from the inside out. Now, the gifts are given, and Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that we have been sealed. We have been sealed in the book of Ephesians, so we've been sealed for the day of redemption. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, in verse 22, Paul tells us we also are given the fruit of the Spirit. The more we yield to the Holy Spirit that is in us, the more this fruit comes out. Let me remind you of what that fruit is. That fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. How many of you have all of these in abundance? Let me tell you, you have them all. You have them all in abundance. You just haven't necessarily yielded so that they're effervescing. The Holy Spirit is within you 100%, so all of His fruit is in us. Amen? So if all of that fruit is in us, love, joy, peace, patience, as I went through, and I said, yeah, I'm kind of a lover, but I'm not really patient. And, you know, I went through some and said, yeah, that's good. I'm good at that, and I'm really stinky at this other thing. I think we can all go through that list. And we say, you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't give me parts of His fruit. He has all there. It's just a matter of me not allowing Him to work in me. If I'm not patient, it's not because He doesn't have patience in me. That fruit's there. Okay. But what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Oh, man. What about the baptism? What a controversial topic. Right? You have the Pentecostals and the Charismatics on the one side that all they do is talk about the Holy Spirit. You got the anti-Pentecostals, the anti-Charismatics. All they do is leave the Holy Spirit out of everything. And somewhere in between, there is the truth. The problem is, and I want to share this with you. I don't know where you sit on this. If you've been raised like I was, you get it all. Let me tell you this. For those of you who are hyper-charismatic, hyper-Pentecostal, I want to tell you, that every follower of Jesus is charismatic. So hold on. Those of you who are anti-charismatic and say that wasn't for today, that's not for today, I'm telling you that if you're not charismatic, you're not saved. So what are you talking about? Romans chapter 6 and verse 33, it's not going to be on the screen, but it says, for the wages of sin is death. Ta de charisma tu theou zoe ionios. Jesus Christos chorios mon. You know what that means, right? Because you know the verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, ta de charisma tu theou of God, zoe ionios, life unto the ages. Jesus Christus chorios mon. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. You got it, right? The gift of God is eternal life. Ta de charisma, the number one gift is eternal life. If you've been saved, you have eternal life. You have that charisma. You have that gift. If you have been given a gift, that means you are gifted. And that's what charismatic means. I'm gifted with the gift of eternal life. What I'm trying to do is knock people off their high horses or put them on some kind of a horse, if you know what I mean. The idea that this is so divisive, the Holy Spirit is divisive, it never should be. Yeah, let me ask you this. Do you know the preamble to the Constitution? How many of you know it? Do you know that we have a Constitution? Raise your hand. Thank you. The preamble to the Constitution. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, and promote the general welfare, promote the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. You know it, right? We ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America so that we might have a more perfect unity, union. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, are going to make a constitution. Has all those other things in mind as well, but we want to be united. And government is supposed to follow the Constitution so that the people of this country would be united, a more perfect union. Do you follow me? And yet we have a government, in my opinion, I don't care what side of the aisle you sit, I hope you sit more importantly in the heavenlies than on either side of the political aisle. But the idea is that our government is dividing, and I blame everybody, is dividing this country when it's really supposed to be a constitutional government for the people, by the people, of the people that are to unite us as one. Now, we can point the finger at all the politicians saying they're bad, 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 but I've got to tell you something. It's worse when the body of Christ over the Holy Spirit topic gets divided. And yet, this is what it is. Now, let me talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can I talk to you for just a couple minutes? Are you still with me? I promise I'll only go on for a while. The promised Holy Spirit baptizes us. Let me tell you something. First of all, every English translation I could find said, Jesus says, wait here and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it'll happen in a few days. Not many days from now. Can I tell you that that rendering is wrong in all of your English Bibles? It's not a baptism with the Holy Spirit, but a baptism in the Holy Spirit. The word is N. Epsilon nu. E-N. You know what it is in English? N. Very nice. One of those few Greek words that are easy. The word N in Greek and the word in English. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says meta, which is the Greek word for with, later on in the same sentence. Within a few days, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why am I going on with this? 12,000 times in the Septuagint, which is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, and all the way through the Greek New Testament, all the way from Genesis, the very first word in the Bible is what? In. The Greek word, en, in the Septuagint. All 12,000 times that it's used, except here, it's the word in. And it should be. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you why that's significant. The idea here is that we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's when we get our gifts. That's when we get all of the giftedness that He will do according to His will. But when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's about, now mind you, we talk about baptism. What do we talk about? When we go down to the river, we get in the water, we stand, and we say, you know, I'm dying to Christ. I'm going now into the water, associating with His death, coming up out of the water, associating with His resurrection, totally immersed in Jesus. You see, baptism means to be immersed. Textile term. We use it that way everywhere else in Scripture, except when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about really what's happening. We just talk about what has happened to us. Let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes and fills us, He comes inside us. When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we come into Him. We are baptized into Him. We are immersed in the Holy Spirit, and He totally covers us. Isn't that powerful? It has nothing to do. That's why the word in is significant. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know when exactly that happens. Some people say it happens long subsequent to salvation or right at the time of salvation. I'm not going to get into that argument. The point is this. There's evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's not what you think. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not evidenced by the speaking in tongues. If you speak in tongues, that's given when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling. But when you are now baptized in the Holy Spirit, when you are now, if you will, immersed in Him, these three things happen. Are you ready? And then we're done. Number one, you receive power. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, just overwhelms you, not dwells within you, but comes upon you, you will receive power. Dunamis, this dunamis talks about authority and strength and endurance. All the power that you're going to need to love your enemies and pray for those who curse you and to get through the difficulties of being a follower of Christ in an evil world. You're going to receive power. Evidence number one. Number two, you will be my what? You will be my witnesses. The word there is martyr. You're going to have a passion for lost people. You're going to really care. You're going to weep for those who are dying, going to a Christless eternity. You're not just going to say to them, I'll go to hell. You're not going to say those kind of words because you recognize that there is a hell, like our brother talked about. There is a Christless eternity, and you start to weep and you say, no, go to heaven. You want them to be saved, and you start to have a compassion for people who are lost. Jesus says that's an evidence that the Holy Spirit has now covered you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to go, and even to the point of death. You don't care. You don't care if you have to die. Paul says, I'm not only willing to be bound, but I'm willing to die for the gospel to go out, because I know that if they don't, they perish. Do you have that? Do you have a passion for lost people? Do they matter to you? Lastly, and then we're done, there's a consumed will. Why do I say that? Peter, James, John, the disciples came to Jesus after he had rose from the dead. Before he had ascended into heaven, they came to him and said, wow, you've risen from the dead. You are obviously the Messiah. You're the promised one. Are you now going to set up your kingdom so that we can reign with you over Rome? Are you going to usurp their authority? Are you going to now set up this marvelous kingdom so we can be elevated? They went from that before they were covered by the Holy Spirit to now saying, we don't care if we die. What matters is God's will, not ours. And so I want to tell all you thousands of people that you killed the Messiah, that you killed the author of life. You nailed him to a cross, even though he proved himself over and over to you. They didn't care about their own will anymore. Their will was consumed by the Holy Spirit. And they said, we're going to do what God has called us to do. It's a consumed will. You care not so much about what you want to do, but what he wants you to do. Are you with me, church? Christians are radically different than people in the world. We have the Holy Spirit in us, filling us, giving us gifts, giving us all of his fruit, consuming us. As we are baptized in him, as we are immersed in him, we have that power, we have that passion, we have that consumed will. Amen? The promised Holy Spirit. It's for you, for your children, all who are far off, and all who will be called by him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come into this place, that we can laugh with joy, we can get serious, we can weep for those who weep. Father, I thank you that you've called us out of a world of darkness and brought us into your marvelous kingdom of light. I pray, Lord, that every person in this room is a follower of Jesus. That they have surrendered, that they have repented and been baptized. They have believed the good news. They have come to that point where they said, not my will, but thine be done. If not, Lord, I pray that they would not sleep tonight or the next night or the next night until they've wrestled with you and come to that relationship. And Father, I also pray that if there was anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.